This is James Moore, pastor of New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri, praying this audio message will be a blessing to you. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
We are a missions-minded church, and we at New Life Community Church see missionaries as heroes of the faith. Now, Brent and Amanda Longenecker are our guests today. And although I have seen videos of their ministry and have had some conversation with Brent, I have never really met the Longeneckers until today. And so far, I like them pretty well. One thing I have discovered in talking with them is that they love Jesus Christ and they are fully committed to spreading the gospel. They have been called to go from their homeland to another place. They're in the Manila, Philippines, where they're planting churches, pastoring churches. And I'm so excited that God somehow worked it out to where they could actually be with us today. So with that said, I'd like to invite Brent to come. Brent, will you come and share what God's laid on your heart for us today?
Well, good morning, New Life Community Church. My name again is Brent Longenecker, and it is an honor to be here this morning to preach God's word and to share our heart for the Philippines and for missions. I know this is not what any of us hope for when we speak of fellowshipping with one another. Nevertheless, my wife and I are thankful for this opportunity, and even though we can't see you in person, my prayer for us this morning is that we are brought together in fellowship with one another as we open God's word together. So please open your Bible, Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. We will read our passage this morning, and then I will pray as we get started. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Paul says, "How then? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, turn our attention to your word. Make clear this gospel work, who it is from, and who the workers of your vineyard are. And leave no life unchanged, that those who are called to believe would believe, and those who are called to go would go boldly, proclaiming the riches of your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the title of our message this morning is Bestowing His Riches, which is a phrase that comes from the verses right before our passage in verse 11 and 12 when Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah saying that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. And that is speaking specifically and exclusively of Christ, none other. For Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For Christ alone is the one whom the Father put forward," Romans 3:25, "to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins, to be received by faith. And it is in Christ alone that you who were once far from God have been brought near by the blood of Christ," Ephesians 2:13. "Whereby the riches of Christ are then bestowed on you." Riches exclusively found in Christ. Yet how great is the extension, the invitation that God gives in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the display of Romans 10. as seen in verse 13, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the great invitation of Romans 10. Yet the catalyst of that invitation comes from chapter 9, where we see God's planned and purposed work in salvation, the sovereignty of God in the lives of those he saves. As he says to Moses in verse 15, he says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So verse 16, it says, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy," meaning that salvation of God doesn't happen by accident. Rather, it is through the planned and purposed work of God, so that never once in the history of humanity has anyone ever accidentally fallen into the arms of our Heavenly Father. What we see is that this is more than an invitation that God gives in Romans 10. This is the initiated work of a mission-minded God, where we see the hand of God far-reaching in his love for saving sinners. Many men have found themselves in places like prison, to spend the rest of their lives locked behind prison walls. And miraculously, many of those men have, quote, found God. But if you ask for their story, they will testify that it was God who brought them to the end of their rope. It was God who showed them the error of their ways, for there are no accidents. When it comes to the distance God is willing to go in order to save even the most sinful of men. One of my best friends in the Philippines, his name is Domini, like the game Dominoes. In fact, that's a perfect description of his life. Back in the 90s, Domini was known as the party king of Manila. He was the owner of 5 clubs. His goal as a young man was to marry the prettiest girl he could marry. He married Miss Philippines. Everything was set in order according to his desires. And yet in one quick, swift moment, everything came crashing down until he was left with nothing except the words, "Jesus, save me." Today, Domini is one of the leaders in our church, and he's often asked by churches around Manila to come and share his testimony. And he says yes to many of these opportunities, but he says, "I will only come and share a little bit of my backstory, but I'm coming there to tell people how Jesus has changed my life." And that's the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." For in the gospel, you and I, we see the power of God and just how far he is willing to go in order to save even someone like me and you. And we see that far-reaching love of God as Paul continues in Romans chapter 1. For in Romans 1, he then describes how far gone the heart of man is in his determination to live without God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God." In verse 27, it says, "They did not see fit to acknowledge God." And then Paul ends Romans 1 this way in verse 31. He says, "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now it's easy for you and I to see the heart of man and to say, "Well, that's them, that's not me." But Paul says in Romans 3, verse 10, that none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So that if it were up to you and I, if man was sovereign, no one would ever be saved. For every imagination of the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. And those are the words all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. In this, we see the hardening of man's heart in his planned and determined step to live life without God. The hardening of men's hearts against God. And what's more is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, it says that the god of this age, the enemy, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins our passage this morning by saying, how then? How can man be saved between the hardening of men's hearts and the enemy blinding the minds of men? How can anybody be saved? Isaiah was right to ask in chapter 53, verse 1, when he said, Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Lord, we're grateful for this invitation that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're grateful for that invitation, Lord, but how? How will that happen? Verse 14 and 15b, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? But in verse 15, we see God responding to those insurmountable questions of ours by simply commending the obedience of his children who go and proclaim the work he has already done. This planned and purposed work from the beginning. And bringing salvation to nations. And how has God done this? By sending forth his Son. And now in his wisdom and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he sends forth us. And that is his design for missions. That's his design, his work. And just like every work God does, he looks at his handiwork and he says, it is good. Or as we see in verse 15, how beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach this good news. But how can that be? How can you and I be a part of a work as great as this? How can our feet bring anything good? How could our feet be called beautiful? The heart of man is hardened. And whenever we proclaim the word, the enemy is there to snatch the seed that is scattered. How could we bring anything into this mission? How could we even be asked to be a part of this work? But this is where the worker in God's vineyard needs to rest in God's purposed work. I want to share with you some verses that have brought encouragement to us in the most difficult of seasons. In Isaiah 14, 27, Scripture says that the Lord of hosts has purposed who will annul it, who will stop it. His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? Isaiah 46, 11b says, I have spoken, declares the Lord, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. And what is the work that he has purposed from the beginning? John 6:29, the work of God is this, that you believe in the one he has sent. And so passionate is God for this work. So passionate is God for men to know the riches of Christ that after sending forth his Son, he sends forth us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 and 15 tell us why. So that those who are sent may preach, so that those who preach may be heard, so that those who hear may believe, and those who believe might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And he looks at that work and says, how beautiful. And how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Is that how we see this work? Do we call this work of the Great Commission, do we call it beautiful? And would that be the description of our feet? Are we obedient in this? Would our feet be called beautiful? I know for many of us, more than often, our feet hesitate in this. Our feet hesitate in walking in obedience to the Great Commission because we say things like, Lord, I am the last person on earth you would ever want to use for something as great as this. I'm not qualified to go. And even if I did go, what would I say? No, Lord, I am the last person on earth you should ever choose to use. And many of us have been living under that statement, that self-proclaimed statement about ourselves. We've been living under that statement for so long that we have turned this great commission into a small suggestion and we stay right where we're at. We turn the Great Commission to go into a small suggestion and we stay while casually ignoring this command from Christ. Well, my prayer for us as we continue in God's Word is that that casual response to the Great Commission, that casual response would turn into a constant burden for the lost as we are reminded of what we have been given by God in Christ. So here's the key point for us this morning in today's message. The key point is this, is that the commission of Christ remains on us because of the riches he has bestowed on us. The commission of Christ remains on us because of the riches he has bestowed on us. And so great are these riches that no amount of excuses will ever remove the commission he has given us. Because with the bestowing of his riches, number one, with the bestowing of his riches, we have been given more than enough reason to give. And with the bestowing of his riches, we have been given more than enough reason to go. But how can that be true for me? Does God not know who I am? Does he not know what the world is like? The heart of man is running away from God. The enemy is blinding the minds of men, and I'm a nobody. Does God not know who I am, my fears, my failures, my weaknesses? Does he not know my physical, my emotional, my economical poverty? No, if God really wanted me to go and make disciples, he would have made me different. Sorry, O sovereign God, if you really wanted me to go and make disciples, You would have made me different. That is often our response. Romans 9, 20 and 20 through 26 says, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who are not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved.' And in the very place where it was said to them, 'Not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God, his children, his masterpiece. Yet will you and I stand here and say we have no reason to respond? The riches of Christ bestowed in vessels deserving of wrath? Yet will we honestly say we have nothing to proclaim? King David proclaimed. Paul gives David's words in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You are blessed in Christ Jesus. The riches of Christ have been bestowed on you. Paul continues to show that in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, saying, "Since therefore we have now been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Why? Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Because God's love was poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And verse 6 says this happened while we were still sinners. "For while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, while we were weak, while we were vessels deserving of wrath, the riches of Christ were bestowed on us. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not say you have nothing to proclaim. Do not say you are unqualified to go. Those are the words of your enemy, not the words of Christ. The words of Christ invite us into the presence of God, to this throne of grace. We're invited into the presence of God, to this throne of grace, as we are shown in Romans 5. Yet with that invitation now, we see this commission to go. For once again, with the bestowing of his riches, we see we have more than enough reason to give. We have more than enough reason to go. For the very one who has given us access to the throne of grace, Jesus Christ, tells us we can enter boldly to the throne of grace. The very one who has given us access to go boldly to the throne of grace has also given us access to the nations. Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations." We see that the commission of Christ remains on us because of the riches he has bestowed on us. But if I go, what will happen to me? What about the future? Yes, there's grace in my past, but what about now? What about tomorrow? Will the riches of Christ sustain me? Let's go to Romans 8 for a few minutes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says of God, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him," with Christ, "graciously give us all things?" The riches of Christ, they sustain us from here until eternity. In eternity, we see his riches all the more clearly. But the very one who commissions us to go and make disciples says, "Lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth." He has qualified us. He sustains us. But if I go, if I'm the one to speak, what about the words of others? What will my friends say? What will my family say, especially those who know my past? What about the words of others? Paul continues in Romans 8, verse 32, saying, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died," verse 33 and 34. "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Whether the words of others speaking against one who is a follower of Christ, or Satan himself, who in the book of Revelation is bringing accusations against the brotherhood, we are told that Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He is speaking on our behalf. These are the riches that come in our relationship with God through Christ, that Christ himself is at the right hand of God speaking on behalf of you. Yet again, we see with these riches, the commission of Christ is given. For the very Jesus who speaks on our behalf now commissions us to go to the nations and speak on behalf of him. Let me say that again. This is incredible. That Christ was at the right hand of God, who speaks on our behalf, has commissioned us to go to the nations and speak on behalf of him. And those aren't my words. Those are the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where it says, "All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 20, "Therefore we are God's ambassadors, as though God were appealing to the world through us. We speak on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We see this because of the riches he has bestowed on us. Him speaking on behalf of his children, sending out his children to go into this world and speak on behalf of him. All this is of God. And we see once again that the commission of Christ remains on us because of these riches he has bestowed on us. And it is beautiful. and we see why. For Romans 10, 14 and 15a says that those who are sent, they are sent so that they may preach, so that those who preach may be heard, so that those who hear may believe, and those who believe might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And is that not the desire of the Apostle Paul? In Romans 10, we see his desire in verse 1. He says, brothers, speaking to you and I, to the church, he's saying, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And he's speaking of the burden he has for his own people, a burden that is unbearable, a burden that does not go away with the passing of time. And the longer Amanda and I, the longer our family is in the Philippines, the greater this burden becomes. We've been in the city of Manila now for 9 years as church planners. And often people ask us, why the Philippines? Isn't the Philippines known as a Christian nation? The Philippines is known as a very religious nation, a nation that knows about God and does much in works to try to get to God. So the words of the Apostle Paul to his own people not only show his desire, but the reason for the gospel. And for us in the Philippines, it not only expresses our desire for the Filipino people, but it shows why we are there in this very religious country. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Living in the Philippines, we see this daily. We see a zeal for God, yet without a knowledge of God. A city of 30 million people who do not know the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. And this not only is a description of Paul's day, it's not only a description of the Philippines, it's a description of your city, of your communities, your neighborhoods, where we see this determination of man to live life according to man's heart. So we can ask the very same question as Paul, how then? How then will anybody be saved? Between the hardening of man's heart and the enemy blinding the minds of men, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And the answer is, verse 14, by hearing the preaching of those who are sent. So are your feet obedient to this commission? Would your feet be called beautiful? Isaiah 52, verse 7 and 8 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Verse 8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And that is the picture that Paul uses as he ends Romans 10, by showing the arms of God extended. In Romans 10:21, God says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." That is speaking specifically of Israel. But through the work of Christ, in fulfillment of Isaiah 52, verse 10, we see the arms of God extended to nations through the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. And we look at the work of our Savior. We see the hands that brought us peace, and we say, how beautiful are the hands of our Savior. How beautiful are the hands of the one who redeemed me. How beautiful are these hands. Yet Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach this good news. Are your feet obedient? Would your feet be called beautiful? Today we see that the commission of Christ remains on us because of the riches he has bestowed on us. And with the bestowing of his riches, he has given us more than enough reason to give. He's given us more than enough reason to go. May our feet be obedient as we respond. May our feet be called beautiful. Let me pray. Once again, Father, we come together to your word. And as your word has spoken, our prayer is the same, that no life would be unchanged in this moment of response. Lord, if there's someone listening here who understands that they are the one far from you, they are the one in need of your grace, that they would see the far-reaching love you have, that you sent your Son to pay the perfect sacrifice on the cross, that whosoever believes in Christ will be saved. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. But I pray for each one who already knows you, that through this message, the riches in Christ Jesus were made clear once again as a reminder of the commission that remains on us. That those who have been called to believe would believe, and those who are called to go would go boldly proclaiming these riches. Lord, we have given many excuses in this message. They're often so common to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your word would speak louder, that we would respond, that our feet would be called beautiful as we go and tell people the work you have done in our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.